I invite you this morning to open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua. We are looking at the final five verses of this great Old Testament book, Joshua chapter 24, looking this morning at verses 29 to 33. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 199 if you want to follow along reading in those pew Bibles. By the way, Dr. Currid B. On the New Testament names from Romans 16. I think that's the first B he's gotten. I hate to crush you, all A's, but I'm glad all those Old Testament names are over in the book of Joshua for me. A few more to go here at the end of Joshua chapter 24. We come to the end of the book, and we come to the end of an era. We're going to see in our passage this morning the death of two great leaders and their burial, and then a burial of a third. And we're also going to understand that there is a deeper question that lies behind all of this. It's actually somewhat hinted at in this passage, and the question is, what will happen with Israel? What will become of God's people when these two great leaders go to glory? So let's look at this passage together. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 29, hear the word of the Lord. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob brought for the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. And thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may he write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's again go to our God in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your word. Thank you for your word that teaches us who you are and what you require of us. And we pray this morning that in this short passage, you would open up to us the riches of your truth and of your glory. So we ask, O God, this morning that you would open our eyes that we might behold glorious things in your word. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The book of Joshua ends as it began. Let me ask you to go back to Joshua chapter 1, turn back, and let's look again, as we saw several months ago now, how this book began, Joshua 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, etc. So the book opens with the death of Moses, as he's called here, the servant of the Lord. Now when we come to Joshua, back to Joshua 24, verse 29, we read, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Here we have the death of Joshua. It's interesting here because this is the only time in the book of Joshua that Joshua is described as, quote, the servant of the Lord. It's not that he wasn't God's servant. It's that that phrase is not used of him until here. And it clearly ties together this verse in Joshua 24 with the opening verse of the book about Moses, the servant of the Lord's death. This is, in other words, what biblical scholars call the inclusio, or as Donna will tell you, the bookends of the book. It ties the book together. Now, in addition to Joshua's death, we also see here the death of Eleazar, verse 33, the son of Aaron. Eleazar was the high priest, and he had been the high priest since Aaron's death. Many of you may remember the story of Aaron's death, where he goes up onto a mountain, and Eleazar, his son, goes up with him in Numbers chapter 20. And Aaron there dies, and the clothes of Aaron are taken, and they are put on his son, Eleazar, making him the new high priest in Israel. And so Eleazar has been the high priest now for many, many years. We don't see him prominently all that often in the book of Joshua, but as we saw earlier, he was active in the division of the land. A key leader. Two key leaders in Israel die. They go to glory. They go home to be with the Lord. There is, in some sense, now going to be a leadership vacuum that needs to be filled. And the same question that we started off this book with when we began back in chapter 1 is once again the question here: who will lead? And just as importantly, what will happen with God's people now that these leaders are gone? These great leaders, wonderful leaders. You know, the Bible doesn't really tell the story of too many good leaders in Israel. They're not too many of them. Even someone like David, who many of us would think, well, maybe the greatest leader of Israel, of course, fell into grievous sin, adultery, murder, or what amounted to murder. We see these two faithful leaders of God's people. What now? What comes next? I want us to see a few things from our passage this morning. And the first, and really most importantly, is a faithful God. A faithful God. That's what we see in our text here. How do we see that? Well, we can say very simply, notice that both Joshua and Eleazar are buried in the land that God had promised to Israel. They're buried in the land that God had promised to his people, to Abraham, and to his offspring. We see here, first of all, that Joshua is buried in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim. We saw a few weeks ago Joshua receive that inheritance, and he received it because of his own faithfulness. And God had earlier said both Caleb and Joshua, those faithful servants who had earlier been faithful spies, they would receive an inheritance. Joshua got his, and there he is buried according to the word of the Lord. God is faithful. Eleazar is buried in Gibeah, the town of his son Phinehas, that zealous leader of Israel. We saw his involvement earlier when the eastern tribes built the altar that looked very disconcerting to the tribes west of the Jordan. But here again, we see that God is faithful to his promises. Not one of them will fall. Not one of them will fail. God will do all that he has promised to do. But we also see it in the incident of Joseph's bones. That's the third funeral that we have in our text this morning. The bones of Joseph are brought up from Egypt. Do you remember the story of Joseph when he was getting ready to die? He told the Israelites, when God leads you out of here, bring my bones up with you. And so they carry his bones up. The text tells us here that they buried them at Shechem, twice in verse 32. The author wants to emphasize Shechem, Shechem. Why is Shechem so important again? We've seen in the past, because that's exactly where God appeared to Abraham and said, "This is the land that I will give you." Joseph is buried there at Shechem. In one sense, we could say, perhaps, as Dr. Kura does in his commentary, that this book ends on a downer. Two deaths, three funerals. What a downer. Can't we have something exciting? But when we look more closely at the text, we see God's faithfulness. We see that God is good, and God keeps his promises. Leaders die, and the question is, who will lead? And the first answer is, look to a faithful God. Look to a faithful God. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of his church. All others who serve are no more than servants and under-shepherds. Christ is the shepherd. He is the chief shepherd of his people. God will not abandon his people. June 15 is a significant day. On June 15, exactly 15 years apart, two important leaders in the evangelical church went home to be with the Lord. On June 15, 2000, James Montgomery Boyce died after an aggressive form of cancer. He had ministries and work going on all over the world. An incredibly productive, faithful servant of Christ. And many people asked when James Montgomery Boyce died, who's going to take his place? 15 years later, June 15th, 2015, Elizabeth Elliot died. Elizabeth Elliot, someone who taught so well on biblical masculinity and femininity. Taught men how to be biblical men. Taught women how to be biblical women. A faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Many wondered what wise and mature woman could match Elizabeth Elliot. But God is faithful. God is good. God will continue to care for his people. As we reflect on the death of these two saints, I'm always reminded of the wonderful words of Charles Spurgeon, who once said, "There is an essential difference between the death of the godly and the death of the ungodly. Death comes to the ungodly man as a penal infliction, but to the righteous as a summons to his Father's palace. To the sinner it is an execution, to the saint an undressing from his sins and infirmities. Death to the wicked is the king of terrors. Death to the saint is the end of terrors, the commencement of glory." That's what we see here in the lives of these two saints, the commencement of glory. We know God, I'm sure. Christ himself perhaps would have said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And what we can have confidence in is that we have a good and faithful God who will continue to care for his people. Secondly, We see in this text the influence of faithful leaders. The influence of faithful leaders. Having a faithful God does not mean that we don't need leaders. God calls leaders over his people and into his church, and the influence of those leaders is absolutely important. Now look again with me at verse 31 in our text. The text tells us that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Now notice the language there. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders. But it's kind of open-ended, isn't it? What's going to happen after this? Ralph Davis, in his commentary, actually says there is here a record of fidelity and a hint of wavering. A record of fidelity and a hint of wavering. Now, one writer has put it that this is a fitting epitaph for Joshua and even for these elders, that Israel served the Lord during their time of leadership over God's people. They remained faithful, these leaders, and God's people remained faithful under their faithful leadership. And yet we have a bit of a preview of what is to come. Now turn with me in your Bibles just a couple pages over to the book of Judges. We actually have a bit of a repetition here. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Judges is going to retell the story of Joshua's death. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went, each to his inheritance, to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. The coming generation did not, quote, know the Lord or the work that he had done. Look at verses 11 and 12. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. An unfaithful people follow after the death of these faithful leaders. They turn away from God to the other gods. Now, there is a fairly consistent biblical pattern that we see in a number of places where we see a faithful leader and a faithful people. When that leader dies or moves off the scene, then they become unfaithful. 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, we read these words of King Joash, that he was faithful all the days of Jehoiada the priest, but after Jehoiada's death, he turned away from the Lord. We see that pattern repeated throughout the Judges. If you keep reading in Judges, that Israel walks with the Lord during the time of the judge, after the judge defeats Israel's enemies, but when the judge dies, Israel goes right back to idolatry, right back to worshiping the Baals and the gods of the other nations. Here, it appears, we have not only faithful leaders in Joshua and the high priest Eleazar, but faithful elders as well, who walked with the Lord. That, by the way, is the biblical structure. Just continue to note that. We've seen references to elders time and time again in Joshua from beginning to end. That is the biblical structure. I had somebody recently tell me who had left the church a while back, the church, Sovereign Grace, really needs to change its structure. Like, well, we think elders are biblical. So we'll thank you for the advice, but we'll stick with what we have. What we need to do is choose our leaders carefully. We need to make sure that we choose our leaders carefully, biblically. The New Testament gives us instructions for how to do this. Leaders in the church should not be chosen because of their personality, because of the charisma, because of their ability to speak or to teach or to preach. The qualifications for biblical leaders, both elders and deacons, have nothing to do with those things. It's all about character. It's all about character. And the question we need to continually ask our leaders, how's your walk with the Lord? How are you doing in your walk with Christ? It's the same question for all leaders in Christ's church. How's your walk with the Lord? We'll talk about ministry later. How's your walk with the Lord? It's a question we need to ask and encourage each other to walk faithfully with the Lord. It's not just that we have leaders. We need godly leaders who fear the Lord, who faithfully walk with the Lord, who love the Lord with all their heart. It's the question we ask, right? Remember when we were in Ephesians and we ended Ephesians and Paul said, blessed be all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Do you love the Lord? Pastor Dean asked us a month or so ago in an evening sermon series when David begins, I love the Lord. He said, man, can you say that in particular? I guess everybody, he said, but men in particular, can you say, I love the Lord? That's what it means to be a godly follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McShaney famously said, what my people need most is, many of you know what he said, but notice he didn't say my great preaching. He didn't say my ability to lead God's people. He said, what my people need most is my personal holiness. What my people need most is my personal holiness. Faithful, godly leaders have a great impact for good on God's people. But then third and finally in this passage, we do have these hints of a faithless people. A faithless people. They, in fact, will turn away. Turn back with me, if you will, in your Bibles, backwards to the previous book, Joshua, back to Deuteronomy. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. Now, this isn't what happens in the future. It's not describing a future event. It is, however, describing what will happen in the future, right? Hope you followed that. Anyhow. Moses says, God says to his people, before they entered the promised land, long before they entered the promised land, Deuteronomy 8:11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, And when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Watch out that when God blesses you materially, you don't move away from Him spiritually. And in fact, this is exactly what happens. As Israel gets settled in, their eyes turn to material things and off the Lord. Now, with that in mind, let's reflect a little bit about these godly leaders, and then what it means for all of us to be godly followers of our God. One thing we can say is that godly leaders rest in God's promises and they act on them. Godly leaders rest in God's promises and they act on them. It's exactly what the leaders of Israel did. Joshua rested in the promises of God. He went forward according to the word of God. He took action according to the word of God. Why? Because he knew his God. We're doing that wonderful J.I. Packer book right now, one of our Sunday school classes, Knowing God. And J.I. Packer points in that book to the verse in Daniel chapter 11 that says, the people that know their God will be strong and take action. Well, I can't know God. God is inexhaustible. God is just too big to know. You're absolutely right, which is why we need to do it all the more. God is limitless. But God has revealed himself to us. And we as God's people should devote ourselves to knowing God and pursuing him. Do you know God? Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Are you actively seeking his face? Godly leaders are also forward-looking. Forward-looking. We see here the example of Joseph. When God delivers you, take my bones up from here. Joseph could have had this wonderful, elaborate funeral in Egypt. He could have been buried with the greats of Egypt. He could have been hailed by all the people as a great leader, which he was in Egypt. And he said, no, take my bones up and bury them. He rested in God's promises. He looked forward to the fulfillment of what God had told his people. And as Dr. Currid also says, he probably also, being buried in the promised land, was also probably in some sense a testimony to his belief in the resurrection that was to come. J.I. Packer, in another book, Not Knowing God, I believe J.I. Packer is probably the greatest theologian of the 20th century, in a book on the Puritans, wrote that the Puritans lived a forward-tilted life. A forward-tilted life. Isn't that a great expression? A forward-tilted life. Looking forward to what God is going to do for his people. This is how people of faith are to live. Let's turn to one more passage this morning. We'll conclude here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In your pew Bibles, this is found on page 1007 if you're using your pew Bibles this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Here we have not the hall of fame, but the hall of faith, right? These great, faithful saints of old who walked by faith. Notice how the writer to the Hebrews begins in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now we know that faith has a number of different aspects, right? So faith is trusting in God. It includes that KAT that we sometimes talk about, knowledge, assent, and trust. But it's also, the writer says, in some sense, forward-looking. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's exactly what we find in these faithful people of old. Look down, for instance, at verse 8. We read here of Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Just go and I'll lead you. And Abraham goes. And he follows God's leading. But then look down to verse 10. He wasn't just looking for this small, dry, barren piece of land in the Middle East, the text tells us. Verse 10, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then verse 16, but as it is, they, that is these people of faith, desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is named to not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, Abraham, yes, did go because God said, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to lead you to a land. And Abraham went following God to that land, but that's not where Abraham's hope lay. He looked forward to something that is still to come, a heavenly land, a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. This is the life of faith. It's recognizing that this world is not our home. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners here. We are to be forward-looking. As Scripture tells us, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the contrast. By faith, not by sight. We learn to loosen our ties to this world. We learn to do, as Jesus said, not to build up our treasure, to keep our treasure on this earth. And this is exactly where Israel later failed and where so many professing Christians fail. We need big faith to get our eyes off of the present and to what God is planning to do in the future. For Christians, ultimately, we look to Jesus. And that's what the writer of Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus endure the cross and despise the shame? He had his eyes set on the glory that was set before him, the writer says here. That's how we live faithful lives. We want to be faithful in the work that God has called us to do here. God often blesses industry and faithfulness and hard work in a number of different ways, both materially and spiritually. But ultimately, this world is not our home. We need to live like it. Faithfulness is revealed in our lives every day. Every day. What are our thoughts? What are our priorities? Where do they lie every day in our lives? I regularly pray in the morning, Lord, may I glorify and enjoy you today. Hope that's all of our prayer. Help me to glorify and enjoy you today, because that is our main purpose. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you are a great God. We thank you, O God, for leaders that you raise up. I thank you so much for the godly leaders that you have given to this church. I thank you for many godly and faithful leaders of your church across the world. But our desire, O God, is not only to faithfully serve you, but that we all might be faithful in our walk with you. That we would grow together, O God, in you, to know, to love, to glorify you. So continue, O God, to work in us. We pray that you would subdue every rebel thought of our hearts. That you, O God, would take our eyes ultimately off of the things of this world and fix them on you and the glory that you have set before us, your people. How we thank you for those who have faithfully served you and entered into their rest. And so, O God, may we ourselves faithfully look to that day when we enter into your glorious presence. We give you thanks and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.